Passover, and with any bloody sacrifice there was to be no leaven included with it. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. And I think that's as far as we need to read there. Let's turn to chapter 34. We're going to turn to quite a few scriptures today, which shouldn't stunt our growth. But in Exodus 34, we've had a lot of events have taken place. We've had the ratification of the Old Covenant. We have the event where Moses came down, the what was happening, the revelry down in the camp, the breaking of the two tablets of stone. And now in chapter 34, he gets another pair of tablets with the law written on it. But let's go to verse 18. Chapter 34, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out of Egypt. All that opens the matrix is mine. That's the firstling, the firstborn of an animal. Let's just skip on down a little further. Verse 21 speaks of the weekly Sabbath. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In earing time, now that's actually your newer translation will say probably planting time. That's looking at the time when you prepare the seed bed and actually plant the seeds for the harvest. In planting time and in harvest you shall rest. So even when the storm may be coming and you've got still some of the grain or some of the produce to get out, you still keep the Sabbath and trust God to make it work out. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And then he promises to cast out the nations before you and to enlarge your borders. Let's go now to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. And let's begin in verse 10, actually, although this is speaking of the Feast of Weeks. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10. And you shall keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord your God, with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as the Lord your God has blessed you, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, stranger, fatherless, widow. Let's go to verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that you have gathered in your corn, your grain, your wine. You shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gate. So festivals, annual festivals for family affairs. Everyone is to go to that place where God sets his name. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you shall surely rejoice. And this is one of the places where amazingly God has to command us to rejoice, to command us to come and appear before him. And some places it says to learn to fear the Lord your God always, but in this place it says to rejoice. Go and have fun with your brethren. 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. Now it is just common understanding that we can't give what we do not have. And also, when you look at your own life across the years, some years God blesses you more than He does other years. Some years we are severely strapped to even get there. Other years we've received a tremendous blessing from God. But then He says, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. So offerings are distinct from tithing. Tithing is the old English word that means a tithe is a tenth. And at the end of Leviticus 27, it talks about, you know, as they pass under the rod, the tenth is the Lord's. And so it's easy to figure tithes. Whatever your increase is that year, 10% is God's. In fact, it's all God's already. But we are not given a percentage. We're just simply told, give as God has blessed us. So I want to look at the topic of Holy Day offerings with you. Now, we read in a couple of places there where it talks about these three times or three seasons of the year. There's a question that comes in. I know it's been some time, but I had a question where a member asked about our practice on giving Holy Day offerings. And they asked, it was a good question, why don't we give it three times in the year? Why do we give it seven times? You know, it's getting difficult to find sources that go way back to the early 50s. They're not with us anymore. Burke McNair probably, and I don't know how his health is down in Texas, but Mr. Holliday, Mr. Kellers, they went to the college, I think, the fall of 58. And, you know, we've got a number of others who are about that same age, but to go beyond that, we don't have many sources. So the best I could discover in trying to answer the question for that member was that it was an administrative decision. Now, yes, it says three seasons of the year, you appear, you give. But the decision was made by Mr. Armstrong a long time ago, and it has become our church tradition, and it is that, it is tradition, that to make a high holy day even more special, that we give something to God on that day. Now, it doesn't modify, it doesn't alter the amount that you give in that year, probably, because, well, everybody gets their funds for giving a holy day offering in different ways than other people do. But there's a certain amount that, for instance, we will take out of each paycheck to set it aside. And then it builds through the years. And let's just take a round number. If you got to the end of the year and you had $500 that you were going to give to God, if you gave it at three seasons of the year, you'd divide it in three. If you give it on each annual Sabbath, first day of unleavened bread, seventh day of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, first day of the feast, and eighth day, you would divide it by seven. You're still giving the same amount. But it has become a part of the tradition of the church. And if we didn't take up an offering, I'd feel like something's missing. Or I've had couple of times persons mention, well, why don't we just go online, because they give their tithes online and there is that wherewithal. And I said, well, God says to appear before Him that day and give. And everyone can't go online and, you know, give their offering in that way. So I hope that gives you something to think about there. But let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, because the topic came up, the topic of tithing, the topic of giving offerings came up in Malachi's day. Now, Malachi, his prophetic ministry took place somewhere around 430 B.C. is when he's writing. A lot has happened. This is 1,000 years after the Exodus, but in the meantime, the kingdom has divided. The house of Israel is long gone in captivity. The house of Judah has gone into captivity, but then they were there 70 years and came back. At least a remnant did. And As we come to some of these latter restoration books is kind of the category they're put in, but Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, some of these, Haggai, Zechariah, they're writing to a people who had lost vision. They lost sight. They'd let down. And they were missing the boat. They were giving God inferior offerings. And in some cases, they weren't even tithing. They weren't giving offerings at all. So as we pick it up here, God giving Malachi his own words to write down. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. That's how they were stealing from God. That's how they were robbing God. There are plenty of scriptures that tell us, I believe it's Psalm 50, God says, I've got the cattle on a thousand hills. This morning I saw the sun a lot more than the drive back up here, but God leaves the sun turned on full blast. You leave the house, especially to go to the feast, turn off the lights, turn down the water heater, you do all kinds of things to save power. God leaves it on full blast. He doesn't need our money. He needs our character. And that's what he's after. And that's where giving leads to. It engenders within us a desire to be like our Heavenly Father, who is the greatest giver. Once upon a time, a plan was drawn up that involved the very Son of God being given as a payment, as a sacrifice for sins of the entire human family. And God wants us to give, to learn step by step what He is like, and to firm up that type of character in our own lives. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. And because they had robbed God, because they had withheld what was God's tithes and offerings, they bring a curse. Law of God is a living law. And when we disobey, we bring curses on ourselves. Even this whole nation, verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. The Revised Standard Version says, bring in the full tithes. Because sometimes, I suppose it's possible that we reason around, well, I can't afford this, I can't afford that, and so I'll just give a portion of my tithe to God. That there may be meat or food in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, some time back, we discussed the topic of tithing, and this one is focusing more on the subject of offerings. Tithing is a certain percent. Offerings is left up for us to determine. But it's an article of faith that by giving to God, we believe that with the 90% that God lets us keep when we speak of tithing, or maybe you budget a certain percentage, and so you've got 80-some percent, you believe that I will be better off with the 80-some percent that God lets me keep than I would ever be if I kept the 100% to myself. And he goes on talking about how he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. The pests, the parasites, the diseases will not affect them. Let's go back to our question. You can call this sermon, Why Holy Day Offerings? Why Holy Day Offerings? What are the benefits? What's the purpose in giving offerings? And we want to focus on the Holy Day Offerings at this point. And I want to suggest five answers for you. Number one is to worship God. Number one is to worship God. Turn with me back to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Beautiful psalm. It's a prophetic psalm looking at a time of Messiah reigning over the earth. We have a hymn based on a number of these words. Psalm 96, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. So this is within a little subsection that's focusing on Christ reigning, Messiah reigning on the earth. And here's a call to the entire earth. To sing songs of praise to God. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. But let's skip down to verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the nations that the Lord reigns. So here it speaks of coming before God. And basically for ancient Israel, coming before God took place at the annual seasons, the annual holy day seasons. And they were to bring an offering. Offerings, yes, they're commanded. We want to look at it that way. I hope that all of us, when we give what we decide we're able to give, I hope we always ask God for His blessing so we can give more another time. Because as we'll talk about a little later, all of these go toward an effort of making an investment in others' lives, in other people's lives. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 as well speaks of giving unto God. And read verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And again, that's where giving of tithes, giving of offerings is an action of faith. That we believe that we will be blessed of God. We'll be better off with the 90% or the 88% or the 85% with God's blessing than we ever would have been with the 100%. But honor God with what you have, and so God will pour out His blessing upon you. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, almost to the beginning of the human family. This is the next generation. Adam and Eve discovered the key. Apparently a lot of people have discovered what makes people. And they had Cain, and then they had Abel. And then they had Seth. And Jewish tradition says something like they had a total of 33 sons and 23 daughters, which is a lot of childbirth, but that's just tradition. In Genesis 4, there are details we are not given. But because of God accepting one sacrifice and rejecting the other, we realize that there had to have been instruction. That probably involved bring a bloody sacrifice. Perhaps the very beginning of teaching human beings the concept of a substitution. Now, chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. In the verse above, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. An offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he was a herdsman, shepherd. He also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so God asked him about that. Why are you angry? Why does your face look like that? And in verse 7, he tells Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his, that's its sin's desire, and you shall rule over him. And then we know the rest of the story as far as what happened and where it went with Cain, the anger, attitude that he had, and it led to hatred. But the sacrifice that God wanted was a bloody sacrifice, and it would picture the ultimate Lamb of God that would come down the line. Let's go back to Malachi, this time chapter 1. Malachi 1, because here is a contrast. The people were very concerned about their own homes. They were very concerned about their own comforts. They weren't concerned about God and His house. And so God, through Malachi, is giving them correction. You know, telling them, well, try taking some of your offerings and giving it to some human ruler. See how happy he'll be. Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name. Sadly, the priests, the ones who were to be the teachers of the law, the ones who were to stand for God in His way, the ones who were to teach the right way and not compromise, they were the ones letting down, and like priest, so go the people. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? Verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? Well, no. They were bringing the blind, the lame, the sick, the inferior, to give it to God. Remember back in Exodus 12, where they were on the 10th of the first month to set aside that little lamb. It was to be the very best. It couldn't have three eyes or five legs. It couldn't have tuberculosis. It was to represent Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was to come. And that's the point all along, that God asks of human beings, give the very best that you have. Give the very best that you can in accordance with the blessing that God has given to a person. Down to verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. So a curse for one who has a perfectly fine offering, but gives something that is corrupt. So the first point is to worship God. Point number two, why do we give holy the offerings? Number two is to thank God. To thank God, because the giving of an offering is a part of our relationship with God. It is a means of showing gratitude to the God who has given us the breath of life. To thank Him for everything He has done. I've mentioned this example before, but I do remember in one of those old sermon, it was cassette tape days, but one that would go out for Mr. Armstrong to be played in all churches. And he mentioned that in his prayers, he thought maybe 90% of his prayers were just those of giving thanks to God for all of the blessings that had been poured out. Now, God gave first. God sent His Son. We know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave first, God modeled the behavior, and God is seeking a people who will give of the very best to show their deepest appreciation. Let's go to Philippians 1, begin in verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. The book of Philippians is one of the more encouraging books in all the Bible. There's so many wonderful things that Paul has to say. But we also have to remember that Paul was cooling his heels in prison when he wrote these words. And affliction, adversary, has a way of, well, preparing the seedbed. Maybe I can put it that way. It humbles us. It gives us an insight, a sensitivity toward things we might not normally consider. In Philippians 1 verse 3, he wrote to this church and he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Again, he had a lot of time, I'm sure, sitting there in prison. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, your partnership, your involvement in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For a lot of years, the parable of the sower has been fulfilled. A parable of a sower who went out with seed, slinging it far and wide. A lot of that seed has fallen on hard packed soil that gets stepped on and has no chance. And other seeds fall in stony soil where they're really, there's not, you know, the microbial essentials, the nutrients and all that are needed in order to facilitate growth. Some of the seed falls among weeds and thorns. The sun falls on good ground. And that's where we come in. It fell in fertile soil. It germinated. It began to grow. The Father has to draw, as we read. But many are called, few are chosen. The seeds go far and wide. We provide materials for the truth for far more than will ever respond at this time. But even that, too, is probably sowing seeds for a world that is yet to come. And so we thank God. When we give to God, we thank God that He looked down on this earth. And out of all of the billions here on the earth, He chose us. We chose Him, too. We have had our part. We continue to have our part. But we are called to give God thanks. We have a church. We have other people to come and fellowship with. There was a time when the prophet Elijah thought he was the only one. And God said, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed down to Baal. There have been times when we've had members where they're the only ones in a given country. And how they would hunger to go to church and have 40 or 50 others. There are times when maybe it's only six of them in somebody's home watching a webcast. But it's somebody else of like mind. And in many cases, He's given us a mate, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, family, church family. He's given us all these blessings. He's forgiven us. Removed our sins as far as the east from the west, never to be brought back again. Given us His Spirit, the very essence of God's mind. Given that to us. And He's taught us of His plan of salvation. As we walk through each holy day, step at a time. Now, we don't need to turn. You can just make a note of Hebrews 13, verse 5. It's actually quoting from a statement God made to Joshua back in Joshua 1, verse 5. That's where Moses had died. God reiterated that. Moses, my servant, is dead. But then he reassured Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'll be like you. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he told him, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, what is that worth to us? When it's time to give a tithe, we give what God instructs us to give. When the time comes to give an offering, we give based upon the blessing of the Lord our God. And we have a chance to say, thank you. Thank you for calling me. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8. Remember this. Show yourselves men. Above, he's talking about so many of the idols. Throw them away. Stand there like a man. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, likely a reference back a couple of chapters to Cyrus, whom he named by name. The man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, you stubborn, rebellious people that are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God says, I will complete my plan, and that plan involves every one of us as well. The holy days picture one step after another of that plan, and as we gather on that particular annual Sabbath, giving of an offering is a way to say thank you to the God who has worked in our lives, the God who will complete his work in our life. Why offerings, number three, is to support God's work. To support God's work. Our efforts, our offerings, along with those of others, help support a worldwide proclaiming of Christ's good news of salvation and worldwide peace that is coming. When Christ sent out the disciples there in Matthew 10, the first few verses, he told them, I'm sending you the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said a lot of things, don't take these with you. But then he said, freely you have received, freely give. And that's been a hallmark of the work of God for 100 years. You don't have, a lot of us remember or will remember Herbert Armstrong when he had a new booklet or something to offer. And he'd tell them, you don't have the money to buy this, but I'll give you one. And in each piece of literature, whether it's a booklet, somewhere in there, usually inside back cover, there's a place in the magazine that explains how this subscription or how these booklets, study guides, correspondence courses were paid for. And that goes back to the tithes and offerings of God's people. The brethren of the church, but also there are those who are donors and those who are co-workers who give and who fund that. The church does not charge for publication. We do not beg the public for money. Now, if someone is voluntarily given and they become what we have called a donor or a co-worker, there might be an occasional letter that goes out to them just letting them know the needs. And usually there's support that comes, additional support comes from that. But it's always been our practice. Don't ask the general public for money. And that's dramatically different. I've been out of the business of turning on tele-evangelists for a long time. But once upon a time, I used to watch a little bit here, a little bit there. And it was, show me the money. Now send it to me. So, let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught in the word communicate, and the word means to share. Share unto him that teaches in all good things. There are places where it talks about don't muzzle the ox that plows the field. There are places where it says those who preach the gospel should eat of the gospel. So yes, a lot of what is sent in does cover the expenses for facilities and salaries and things like that, but a lot of it goes to printing booklets and magazines and having an internet presence so that whoever God may be drawing, they can come and they can begin to find the keys that unlock the truth that they're looking for. I'll just refer you to the armor of God that's spoken of in Ephesians 6. And notice in verse 15, I won't take the time to turn there at this point, but verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, talks about being engaged in the work of God and sowing the seeds of the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world. You know, a long time ago, Mr. Armstrong, he was a man of tremendous vision, man of great vision. And he started out up in Oregon. I used to pronounce it Oregon because Louis Van Alstel would flinch. He would say, "You did not say Oregon." And so the next time I'd say Oregon. But Mr. Armstrong started out up in Eugene, Oregon, and with the little mimeographed magazine, Plain Truth, and the little, just very small wattage radio station, and a little growth began to come in, and the campaigns, and establishing a little group here, a little group there, and then he'd turn around and go back, and they were gone. And he recognized, again, because he was a man of vision, he looked and he saw and he dreamed of what could be if we just walked through doors God opens. And he recognized, and again, it's a different world. Apparently, if you know how, you can go out in the middle of the Gobi or the Sahara Desert with your dish and you can set it up and you can broadcast around the world from there. At that time, you had to get out of Oregon, go down to Southern California where you had access to the technology where you could go around the world. And he also realized we've got to have trained help. And he began Ambassador College. First year, 8 faculty members, 4 students. Small, small beginning. And a lot have been trained. A lot have come and gone, never to be heard from again. But we still have that continual need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. We need so many young couples, middle-aged. I'd love to have middle-aged couples stand up and be noticed to be able to go because we're reaching a very critical point very quickly. So Mr. Armstrong made a move. There were people who didn't like it. Don't spend the money for that. You're pouring it down the drain, and the growth spoke for itself. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, let's begin in verse 34. John 4, verse 34, Jesus made it very clear why he was here on the earth. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He was going to found the church that would preach the gospel, and then he was going to die for the sins of humanity. Say not you, and there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. We pray for laborers, and we should. Okay, let me go on to number four. Number four, why offerings? Number four, to make an investment in others' lives. Make an investment in other lives. Another way of saying that is to learn to give. God is a great giver, and God wants us to learn to be the same. And really, that's what we're doing. When we send in a tithe check, whenever we give a tithe, an offering on a holy day, we're not making an investment for a bigger home office building. Been down that road. Don't want to go down that road again. We walked away from an awful lot. We're not giving money to buy, you know, property here and there. Oh, yeah, there are quite a few UCG-owned church halls. We own the one in Gads, and I'm glad we do. Gives us a lot of benefits, but it also brings a lot of headaches, too, or it can, like when the floors in the bathroom start giving and has asphalt problems. It's always a lot of work. We're not investing that in our own lives, our own comforts. We're not buying feast sites anymore. We are making investments in other lives, that as God may draw that individual and extend an invitation, they might open it and begin to respond, and then we're here to welcome them into the very body. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. And in this section, he writes about the attitude of giving. But he uses as an example a relief effort that was going on then. Now, many of us in this room may have already given to relief efforts that are helping. Maybe it's within the church, maybe it's other efforts to help those who've gone through the flooding of Harvey or gone through what has taken place with Irma. But here in his day and age, you may remember how Agabus the prophet had prophesied of this great drought. And it took place, and the Holy Land was taking the brunt of it. And you had people there who really needed a lot of help. Chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind. He realized that those in Corinth were ready to give, ready to share. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Macedonia was up further north and a bit east in the area of Greece. That Achaia was ready a year ago. Achaia is a far southern area around some of the great cities, Athens and the Peloponnesus area. Was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So your example has caused others to want to respond as well. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. So he sent certain ones to go through and to pick up the offering that was going to go on to those down in Judea. Verse 4, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Let's go down to verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now this is common sense taken from agriculture. If you only put out a few onion sets, you're only going to get a few onions. If you skimp on the seed, if you're a wheat farmer, that's changed an awful lot. It's a different industry anymore. Once upon a time, before all of the improved grains that have been modified, rule of thumb was in many areas of the country, and it depends on the annual average rainfall as well, but they put about a bushel and a quarter to bushel and a half of seed into every acre, with the hope that then months later you harvest 40, 45 bushels off of that same acre of ground. Again, it's a different world now. The seed heads are longer and they are modified in a number of ways, and the yields are expected to be much higher. But we could apply it to a garden. If you only put out a few of a certain type of plant, you're only going to get a certain amount. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not out of grief. We shouldn't resent giving, or of necessity. We shouldn't feel we're being forced to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God, again, can pour out his rich blessing. The attitude is always more important than the amount. Chapter 8. Let's go back just a little here. Chapter 8. Notice verse 12. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, again, a readiness to give, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. Now, we could read more there, but I think that covers the point. Luke 21. There's a famous example. Jesus held up as an example this widow. She gave out of her poverty. Again, the attitude in giving is of greater value than the amount given. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in there two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, her poverty, has cast in all the living that she had. And God holds that up as an example. Money is of no value except for its potential use. A lot of uses we have to have in just living life. But some of that money we can set aside and give to make an investment in others' lives, and the benefit may last throughout all eternity. Psalm 50. So I referred to this a while ago, but let's just read some of those verses. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Then he goes on, talking about offerings. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. Again, God doesn't need the money. We only give what is already His. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29. Interesting the story here. I was looking at one reference where they came up with the estimation that David gave something like $3 billion worth of gold and $150 million of silver at that time. 1 Chronicles 29, let's go to verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. No wonder God said, This is the man whose heart is like mine. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Notice, for all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. Down to verse 19. He prayed, And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do all these things, to build the palace for which I have made provision. And David said to the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King. We make an investment. God loves obedience. And the greatest gift we can give to God is not the amount of the check or how many currency bills we stuff in an envelope. But the greatest gift is the one thing God can't create, and that's character, holy, righteous character. And as we give, we faithfully give, we learn. Well, as it says in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. All right, one final point, why give offerings, number 5, is to receive God's blessing. It's not that we give so that we will be blessed, but it's just, it's cause and effect. They're tied together. We read the scriptures that said that if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. But we also read where God loves a cheerful giver. And He's able to make every gift be abundant back toward us and give us all of our needs. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. Matthew 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we invest our money, that tells God where our heart is. And that's one way of, as He builds to the summary of seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Proverbs 11, beginning verse 24. Two or three more passages, we'll wrap this up. Proverbs 11, verse 24. 24. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, proper or fitting, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul, marginal note, the soul of blessing, shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. It's interesting how many times in Scripture where it mentions offerings or giving to God in the same context, it brings up God's blessings. As we give, God blesses. It's cause and effect. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. And in these early verses, it speaks of the principle of being generous and being quick and ready to give, to share. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. So what are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about bread, and we're not talking about waters. We're talking about giving. Give a portion to seven, also to eight. In other words, be generous, be liberal in what you use to invest in others. For you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. A financial reverse could be just a day or a week ahead for any of us. Things happen so quickly. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be. Well, we don't need to read further. Let's wrap it up over in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. This is kind of the wrap-up of the parable of the unjust steward. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This is a statement about character. A person who is faithful with very little. The fact is that they're faithful. They can have a great deal. Isn't that what we're in training for today? What we have is very little. But in the kingdom of God, God will recognize these individuals can be trusted. They will be faithful because that's the character they have developed. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Someone who cuts corners, someone who fudges on honesty in the smallest of things, they'll do that in larger things too. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, marginal note, the riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now, what kind of investment would God make in a person like that? So again, God is a great giver. He created us. He gave us life. He gave His Son's life for us. He has promised us salvation. He has promised us an eternal inheritance. And a part of what He asks of us is to give, to serve, to share, make investment in others' lives, to give Him worship, to give Him praise, to give Him thanks. Little as it may be, but He sees that, reads the heart, honors that, and blesses us in accordance. So, have a wonderful Sabbath, everyone. See you on the afternoon of trumpets.